if I could direct your attention, if I could impose upon you just to stand in honor of the Word of God. I want to read a quick passage here in the Bible in Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to read a couple of verses before you're seated, starting with verse 1. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes." This is Gadara. And so the Gadarenes were the inhabitants of that country. "And when he," Jesus, "came out of the boat," the ship, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Basically, out of the graveyard, here comes this man running with an unclean spirit. Would you help me tonight that God will help us, that we'll be able to hear from him? Would you help me pray right now? God, we need to hear from you. Would you use these lips of clay, frail lips? God, I pray that your heart could reach our heart tonight. Touch our ears, touch our minds, touch our understanding, touch our heart to receive it. And when we leave here tonight, God, let us have heard from you, I pray. You're worthy of all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. It all belongs to you. And we love you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. You know, in the book of Matthew, we find that that it talks about in this particular same story. When we look in the book of Matthew in the 8th chapter, we see that Jesus, it's another, well, I call them news reporters. They're more of an biography writers, if you will, that would write. And whenever we see that they are writing about the life of Jesus, sometimes we see things from different perspectives based on the different writers. So we see that Matthew was one of Jesus's disciples, one of his followers. He forsook all and he followed Jesus. We see that when Matthew wrote, he was writing to a certain audience. And when Mark wrote, he was writing to a certain audience. Luke and John likewise. So the four Gospels, as we call it, within the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sometimes you will see a story or a parable or an event recorded, whether it be Jesus telling a teaching or speaking a teaching or teaching through a parable or a story. Sometimes you'll see it in just that gospel. That's the only place it was recorded by that writer. Sometimes you will see it in more than one gospel because it was recorded by more than one writer, the same story. And when we look over in Matthew, the 8th chapter, and we begin to read what happens here, we see, let's see if I told you the wrong chapter here. Hold on just a moment. If I told you the wrong chapter. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, yes, verse 28. "And when he got over there, it says, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." Now, two different viewpoints here. We're going to focus on what Mark talks about tonight, where he talks about one of the men. And we don't know exactly why in this setting it speaks of two, and yet there's not a focus on the second one. And so we can presume a lot of things from that. But I don't want to focus on that tonight from a scholarly standpoint. I simply want to point out a couple of things that Matthew records here for the same setting, the same event that happened in Mark. He said that when the two possessed with devils came out of the tombs, they were exceeding fierce. In other words, they were very combatant. They were aggressive to the point that no one could go and pass by that way. And so when we look at that, we know that the devil is no one or nothing to mess with voluntarily. I have met people in my life that say, "Oh boy, you know what? I get in the devil's face and I dare him to come and try me." And not me. Not me. The devil is way more, could I say, way more powerful than we give him credit for in our flesh. Now, let me just say that greater is he that's in me, Jesus, than he that's in the world, the devil. The devil doesn't stand a chance against God. And that is why we can walk in victory, not because we are so almighty powerful in ourselves, because we're not, but because him that lives in us. But whenever we start messing around saying, I dare the devil to come in, let me just say, the devil is really the most experienced strategic tactical warrior in the world, because all of us have lifespans. The devil's been at it for thousands of years. So whenever we start getting weak, and I'm going to tell you, I've never met anybody that makes a start for God and they're doing good and they go uphill that they don't have a few valleys to go through, a few times that their flesh gets the best of them, a few times that they're not living on the mountaintop. It's just the way it is. And the enemy of our soul is sharp enough, experienced enough, and I'm just going to tell you now, we're not going to sit and brag on the devil and give him credit tonight, but I have to explain who your adversary is. Let me just say that whenever a boxer is going to get into the ring, he doesn't go around bragging and sharing with everybody and lifting up how good of a fighter his opponent is. No way. He goes around and says, I'm going to win. I'm going to make it over. I'm going to knock him out. I'm going to win. But can I tell you that what he does behind the scenes is he studies his enemy. He studies his appointment. He figures out where his good moves are. Because if you just step in the ring as a boxer, I don't care how good a boxer you are. I don't care if you're the world championship boxer. If you step into the ring and you don't know your opponent and you don't know what kind of moves he has and where his champion, you're going to be in trouble. Because if you're waiting to figure it out when you get in the battle, you're not going to win. We've got to know our adversary before we ever get into the battle. Some people say, well, I'm going to do fine. I'll get out there and I'll just wing it and God will help me through it. No, if you're going to win the battle, you better figure out ahead of time who your opponent is, what his weaknesses are. Thank God the devil's got so many weaknesses. But you also have to know what his strengths are. The devil is sharp. He knows just how long to wait. You know, in the Old West, in our country, as they were moving west and people would leave from the eastern part and they would come west and they would try to settle. These were uninhabited lands, more or less. And sometimes the old wagon would go and then they'd say, okay, this is where we're stopping. And they might be in the middle of Arizona somewhere or New Mexico or Colorado. Where they say, okay, here's where we're going to put down roots. They might not have had a neighbor within 200, 300 miles of them. They might have been the only one that's coming this way, but the Indians were around. A lot of threats, a lot of things that could happen. They could be out plowing the field and a snake come by and scare the horse, and the horse step back on him and knock the man over and he dies right out there. A lot of things can happen. Life happens. But the Indians were always the threat that the settlers were concerned about. The Indians were already there. They already knew the land. Can I say that the devil was already doing this before you were ever born? He knows the lay of the land. He knows the environments. He knows what the weather pattern, what the topography is, or the land and ups and downs. He knows all that before you're ever born. He's very good at it. And so these Indians that were native to the area, especially when you got down in the depths of New Mexico and even parts of Arizona, where the Apache Indian specifically was very, very well known for their patience. You see, the Apaches, if they wanted to win against the man that came with his family, they could wait
for days, silent as ghosts out in the woods and watching and being quiet and learning and studying this man and knowing when he goes and when he comes. And so pretty soon he gets up and he gets on his horse and he rides away and they say, aha, he's going out to look for food. He's going out to look for a buck, or he's going out to look for an antelope. He's going to go look for food for the table. So we know he's going to be gone a little bit. So this is our chance. And they would begin to move in slowly. And they would begin to creep in slowly. Well, if, unbeknownst to them, the lady of the house was a real good shot with a rifle, and she had two sons that were really good shots with a rifle, suddenly now there's more than the enemy bargained for. And that those Indians, they would begin to perhaps rush the house, and all of a sudden here comes a volley of rifle fire out, and boy, they hit the grass. And of course, in the prairies back in the settler days, as you can imagine, they didn't take out their lawnmower and mow the lawn every day. It wasn't that way. You just had the grass that grew up, and so some of these grasses were tall. Well, these Indians, many different tribes, but especially Apache, boy, they knew how to hit the ground quick. So they're laying in the grass, and they're looking up towards that house, peering through the grass. When they hit the grass, the woman in the house and the two boys, they can't see anybody. Indians disappeared like that, but they know they're still there because they're in the grass. And those Indians could be out in that hot, it could be 110 degrees out there, and they're laying there. But they know that if they move in the grass, it's going to give a sign of where they are. And these settlers are going to shoot where they see the movement and possibly get the Indian. It happens sometimes. So the Indians had to lay very still if they were going to win against these settlers. Well, you would think, you and I, we lay out there in the grass and we get really hot and the sun's really on us, and pretty soon we just can't stand anymore. We got to move because we got an itch that we got to scratch, or we've got, you know, we laid wrong on our elbow, and if we could just get moving just a little bit to get the pressure off that elbow, then things would be okay and the blood would flow. These are the kind of things, but not the Apache Indian. The Apache Indian could lay motionless all day long. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for it to get dark. He's waiting for the moments when he has the advantage, to where now the people who are going by sight will not be able to win against him. And can I say that our enemy, the devil, is a patient enemy. And he can lay so still, and you can be going through life and you're looking for every devil because you think you can fight him. And then pretty soon you don't see him. And then pretty soon life's going good and nothing's going wrong. And we start kind of getting careless, slacking off. And pretty soon the enemy's waiting for darkness to come because we're used to walking by sight. Can I say that whenever your coworker or a family member or a would-be friend says something about you on Facebook or Instagram, and it's out there public where everybody sees it, and number one, either it's not true or you don't believe it's true, or it's something that's running you down, you just now by sight saw an enemy action, if you will. I thought this person was my friend. Look at him. They're coming against me. And by sight, if you respond by what you see only, and you begin to attack them back, you're going to lose the battle. You're going to lose the battle because we never win. In fact, one person put it this way, ancient proverb. And it says, he who throws dirt. And isn't that the truth? We start throwing dirt clods at everybody that's coming against us. We're just losing ground, literally getting rid of the ground that we're at. And that's how it is with the enemy. We've got to know that our enemy is patient, and he will wait, and he will wait, and he will wait as long as it takes until you and I begin to relax. Nighttime comes, so to speak, and we can't see him clearly. And then he's going to come in there, and he's going to come after us and attack us. The devil is, again, one of the most skilled tactical fighters that the world has ever known. And
He knows how to protect territories so that people will stay away. And so we've got to make sure that whenever we look at the devil, we realize that the devil actually is territorial, and he will protect territories to try to keep people from coming near. Can I say that you and I sometimes have loved ones that are in territories that the devil is possessing? Sometimes the loved one that we have is in the clutches of the devil, but the devil is so roaring, if you will, that nobody wants to mess with it. Let me just say, the way to always win against the devil is on your knees. That's the way to win. If you think that you're going to win against the devil by going out there and grabbing that loved one by the hair of the head and trying to yank them out of their addiction or yank them out, that's not the way we're going to win, people. We've got to win on our knees, because the devil is so good that he knows how to hold territories so that everybody is afraid to even go near. But let's talk a little bit about someone who wasn't afraid to go in the territory of the devil. As we go back to Mark's rendition here, another part of the Bible talks about it earlier when we look earlier in these passages in other settings, we find that he had just come through a storm, if you will. The disciples had experienced a conflict and storms, and Jesus was overcoming these storms. But when Jesus got out of the boat, Jesus immediately was confronted by the devil. Now, you see, what's the difference here? I thought the devil would protect territory so nobody would come by. Let me just say that the devil trembles at the name of Jesus. You, if you are with Jesus in the boat, if you will, you have nothing to be afraid of, because the devil is afraid of who you are with. Now, if we just get out of the boat, we start trying to attack the devil and doing it on our own, and there's plenty of self-help books and plenty of videos and plenty of programs, and a lot of those are good. I agree with a lot of them. But let me just tell you, what we really need if we're going to win against the enemy is we've got to make sure that Jesus is in our boat. And when Jesus steps out of the boat, the enemy is afraid of him, to the point that the devil started running to him and said, "Why are you here to torment us?" When he came out of the ship, met a man with an unclean spirit. He was among the tombs. No man could bind him, not with chains. They had many times tried to bind him with chains, and all he did is just broke the chains apart and the fetters, and no man could tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. This is very key when we talk about winning against the enemy in our life. Sometimes when the enemy roars, he roars so loud that nobody wants to go near the enemy. Oh my, nobody's even going to go by him. But can I say that when the devil is confronted with the God in your life, he has to bow down and worship your God. No longer does he go to Jesus and roar and go, "Rah, I'm going to get you." No, the devil doesn't do that. The devil trembles at the name of Jesus. The devil trembles whenever the God that's in your life begins to work against him. This is why we've got to make sure that we don't try to fight him carnally. So often we want to fight the devil carnally. Let me give you an example in this setting right here. I'm making this up, but let's say that looking in modern day society, all of a sudden we're gonna take the little mountain trail and we're trying to get to the city of the Gadara area over here. So we country of Gadara. So we want to go to the little town and get us a milkshake at McDonald's. And so we're walking along the trail, and all of a sudden we get to some tombs there. We say, "Oh, wow, look, there's a graveyard." And suddenly now there's a wild man that runs out and begins to roar.
If
metaphorically speaking, if you pull out your spiritual cell phone, so to speak, and you call 911, you're calling God, if you will. That's what you do on your knees. But if you pull out in the natural your cell phone, your little cell phone, and you call the police, great, you're going to call for protection. But let me just say, the police can only do so much. And so now you say, okay, well, this wild man in the tombs, the police said they can't do anything about it because he's strung out on drugs. So we're going to do something about it ourselves. So you get a bunch of men and you go out there and you try to chain him up and bind him with chains. Can I tell you? He just broke the chains. There are times that we try to fight against the enemy in the natural. I mentioned it before. Somebody says something about you on Facebook. We got to fight back by putting another post out there that defames and slanders him. No. You know what? We've got to really learn, A, the devil is afraid of your God. So, B, we've got to pray to our God and say, God, would you take care of this devil that's on me? That's just the way we have to be. And so this man, he saw Jesus far off, and he cried with a loud voice, said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, or I plead with you, that you don't torment me. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus wasn't afraid. Now we read in the other setting of Matthew that the devil was so territorial for this area that nobody even wanted to go near him, because the devil is a master, skilled, tactical protector of territory. But Jesus had nothing to be afraid of. So whenever Jesus looked at him, he said, come out of the man, thou unspirit. And he said, what's your name? And he said, we are many. Let me just say that the devil, sometimes we look at the devil like we would some kid dressed up in a red suit and a plastic mask at the time of year that the world celebrates as Halloween, and they knock on your door and trick or treat, and there's a little boy dressed up like a devil. I can't imagine being a Christian and letting my child dress up like a devil. Amen. Of course, I couldn't imagine being a Christian and letting my child dress up as an angel and go trick or treating either. But anyways, can you imagine the devil? And so here's this little plastic mask, a devil and horns, and that's what we picture, and we say, oh boy. If I see someone that's in a red suit with a pointy tail and horns, I'm going to steer clear of them. But when I see that beautiful picture of that body that's on my cell phone when I'm scrolling, searching for something, ooh, I got to stop there. Oh, look at that. Ooh. Isn't he so fine, or isn't she so fine? I'll just click on this ad and see what it's about. I'm never going to go down that road, but I'm going to click on it and see what it's like. The difference is the devil just showed up, but he's not in a red suit. He doesn't have a pointy tail, and he has pointed horns. He looks beautiful. He looks very beautiful. Can I say that when the devil was still in heaven as the leading worship leader, if I could put it that way, the leader of music, the Bible describes him as beautiful. He was a beautiful angel. And can I say that the devil can transform himself into an angel of light, the Bible talks about. If he can go so far as disguise himself as an angel of light, be careful about that televangelist that you're following. Be careful about that author. Be careful about that YouTube video of preacher so-and-so that's trying to tell you what it takes to get to heaven. I'm just telling you, be careful. I'd rather have a preacher tell it to me straight and say, you better kick the sin out of your life or you're not going to heaven, than to have some preacher on the internet or on the television set that's going to just tell me, oh, you can do this. All you got to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're going to be all right and make it to heaven. No, tell it to me straight. I don't want to get in front of the judge and he tells me, sorry, but your attorney advised you wrong. Oh, I've got to make it. I've got to make it. And so whenever Jesus got to this point, he said, what's your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. There's a whole lot of devils out there. And sometimes we get focused on just one. Oh, wow. Look at my neighbor. She's acting like a devil. Well, look in the mirror. You might be looking, acting like two devils, just in a different way. Oh, you might not be doing what your neighbor does, but you might do some other things that are just as bad or worse. We've got to be careful. And so he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. They said, "Hey, we need a body to be in. The devil always got to be in a body." And so there was a bunch of swine or pigs feeding in the mountains nearby. Great herd. And all the devils begged Jesus. They knew they couldn't stay there. They just encountered the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They knew that they knew that staying in this man wasn't going to work, because they had already seen Jesus at work before casting out devils, and they knew the devils were going to leave. So they knew they had to leave. So they said, "Oh, we know that you're going to send us out, but please don't send us out of the country. There's some pigs over there. Would you let us go into the pigs?" Jesus said, "Go." Verse 13. Now, this is where a turn of events comes. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the pigs. They came out of the man, went into the pigs, and the pig herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea right where Jesus came from. And there was about 2,000 pigs, and they were choked in the sea. Now, I'm mostly done here, but I want to just point out a few interesting things here. When God does something miraculous in your life, not everybody is going to understand what's going on. Whenever you make up your mind that you're going to stop doing drugs with all your friends, the friends that are still doing drugs, they're not going to understand why you would do that and why you would abandon them. Come on, man, we're going to party. Oh, you're too good now that you started going to church. You're too good to go to the bar with me. You're too good to go to the party with me. You're too good to go to the strip joint with me. You're too good. You're one of those holier than thou. Oh, I see how it is. Oh, hey, we know who you really are and where you came from. Don't you act like you're better than us stuff. This is the kind of thing, because whenever the enemy has you bound, the enemy gets real lonely when you're not there anymore, and he doesn't want you to be away so badly. That's why he works so hard to keep you from coming to Jesus. And so whenever the herdsmen, if you will, of the swine, they ran back into the city and they told everybody what had happened, and everybody came out to Jesus, and they saw the man that was possessed with the devils and had the legion. He's sitting. He roamed the tombs before like a wild man. Now he's sitting. He's clothed. They never could put any clothes on him and get him to keep him on. And now he's clothed. And he's in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now I'm going to tell you, not everybody's going to understand what's going on in your life and the change that God is making in your life. They were afraid because they did not understand. And people are afraid to embrace things that they don't understand. So when you say, "Man, you know what? I went to that church and I felt something in there all over me, and I can't explain it. I don't know just how to tell you about it, but I felt something that I just knew was God." They don't understand it because they haven't felt that. They never, and it just doesn't sound right, and they don't believe you, and they're thinking, yeah, you're just getting caught up in emotionalism or whatever. But no, let me just tell you, when you feel the touch of Almighty God, it is real, and nobody can convince you otherwise. But not everybody's going to understand. And so sure enough, they come out, they saw him, he's in his right mind, he's clothed, he's sitting there, and they didn't understand, and they were afraid. And so they began to ask Jesus to leave their area. This is so mind-boggling. Here the man is delivered. This is the man that nobody could tame him. Nobody could chain him. Nobody could keep him from terrorizing the area to the point that nobody even wanted to come by. Can you imagine? This is a place. This is the place of tombs. That means that there were people that lived nearby that their loved one was in the tomb. And if they wanted to go out there and show honor or respect to the memory of their loved one by going out to the tomb, they couldn't do it because this man who was possessed with these devils was so territorial that they couldn't even go. So imagine this is the place that, oh, we wish we could see change. And then it's changed. And they go out and now they're afraid because they don't understand how it was done, because it didn't happen through a 12-step program. It didn't happen through a detox center. It didn't happen through a mental health facility. So they didn't understand it because it could not be explained by man's wisdom and understanding. So therefore, they looked at Jesus and they said, we don't understand it. We're afraid of who you are. We'd ask you to leave our country. Can I say, as I get ready to close, can I say that if we're expecting that everybody is going to accept our new walk or our new way of trying to follow Jesus, and we start letting things go, people aren't going to understand it. They're not going to understand it. But let me just say that in the Bible, we see where God says that you are a chosen people. Now, he talked in the Old Testament about his chosen people, who were the Jews, Israel. Abraham was a man called out, didn't have kids, didn't have any children. And God said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. He said, I don't even have a kid. He was 100 years old when he seed. And then out of that son were two sons. And then out of those two sons became many other sons. And so when you look at Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, his name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, and the nation of Israel began to be created, if you will, or come about by a promise from Abraham. Now, I've got another teaching I'd like to teach. I will soon. But it has to do with Abraham, who he was, why it's important that we look at Abraham. The reason is because in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, after Jesus' life ministry on this earth, the New Testament church has Jews, not natural Jews. They might be natural Jews, but that's not the deciding factor of whether you're God's chosen people. Now it's, are you a spiritual Jew? Are you a Jew spiritually? So we might be a Gentile. I may not be a Jew on the natural, but in the spirit, when I'm born into the kingdom of God, I am a spiritual Jew. I'm an heir of the promises of Abraham. And so when we look at that, we see that God talks about his chosen people, a chosen generation. He's talking about us if we are born into the kingdom of God. But here's what he says. He says, I want you to be separated. I want you to be holy. See, a lot of people look at holy and they think holy means floating around on a cloud, perfect. No, holy is just separated. God is holy. He is separated from sin. God is separated from evil. God is separated from the things of the world that are displeasing to him. He is separated, and he says, be ye holy, my chosen people, as I am holy. So we got to get our mind off of what we think holy is, so to speak. Sometimes it's outward things that we look at, and those things are important. But the real holiness starts in the heart when we look at being separated from the things of the world. I can't do the things I used to do, or I'm not going to be separated from them, which means now I'm not of God because he's separated from those things, and he wants me to be separated. So I can't walk like I used to walk. I can't go the places I used to go. I can't talk like I used to talk. I can't hang out with the same people I hung out with. I can't do all the things I used to do if I'm going to be holy like he is holy. And he says, I want you to be different. I want you to be holy. And sometimes we look around, and when people don't accept us or understand us, we start getting hung up on that. And we say, wow, I wonder if I'm really doing the right thing because everybody tells me I'm not. That's right. I promise you, if you start going to the gym and you go 2 hours at the gym because you are made up in your mind that you're going to, you know, get a certain fitness routine, not everybody's going to understand it. They're going to pull out that chocolate pie and cookies, and they're going to say, hey, here's have some. And you go, oh, no, not me. And they're going to go, why? And you say, because I'm on a journey to get fit. And they go, oh, come on, man. One little cookie's not going to keep you from it. But how well we know one cookie leads to two and two leads to four. And so pretty soon we've fallen off the wagon. If we're going to live for God and if we're going to make it, we've got to make up in our mind that I don't care what other people think of me. I don't care what other people do. I'm going to be separated. And even though people don't understand why I've been cleansed, why I've been delivered, and why I talk different, why I don't look the same as before, it's not going to change me because I'm following Jesus as we stand. Oh, aren't you thankful that we have a roadmap? Aren't you thankful that we have an instruction manual? Aren't you thankful that we have hope through it? If we didn't have the Bible and we didn't have His Spirit, there'd be no hope. We would just be just careening towards an eternity without Him. Oh, I'm so thankful that He has allowed me to know the truth. I don't know about you, but between now and Sunday, I'm going to do my best to do the right things. Between now and Sunday, I'm going to try to be different than the world. Between now and Sunday, I'm not going to worry when people don't understand and they start attacking me and saying, hey, oh, come on, man, that's so dumb. Well, you don't understand it. But once I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I used to be this, but I'm not now. And I promise you, if you fall off the wagon, you fail here and there. Oh, they're going to be quick to say, see, there's no use doing it. Well, if you're on a diet and you mess up and eat the wrong things, do you just give up for the rest of your life ever going on a diet again? No. If you're going to work out, do you just give up and never? No. You get up. And you say, I messed up, and I'm getting right back in the routine that I was doing before. And I'm going to tell you between now and Sunday, if something happens, and I pray it doesn't, but if I get a little bit off track, I'm not going to let the devil keep me out of Sunday morning service. I'm not going to let the devil keep me from reading my Bible. I'm not going to keep the devil from prayer, keep me from prayer. But I'm going to say, devil, I might have messed up, but I'm getting right back up. So you get out of my life. And we take off again. We've got to make sure that we remember that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Oh, aren't you thankful for it? Aren't you thankful for what He's
please
done for us?
Change me, dear Lord. Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Don't let me stay. Same, 'cause I want to be more like you. Take my life,
take my life,
make my life,
make me, Lord,
just what
you
want it to
want
be.
It to be, not me, what you
Lord,
want it to be.
Please change,
Lord, please change me.
Change me, Lord.
Well, if there's somebody tonight that needs to make a fresh start or a restart, it doesn't matter. Right now is a good opportunity. If you want me to pray with you, just step right up to the front here. I'd be happy to pray with you. I'm telling you that God is able to do anything. And just because it didn't work last week or last month or last year doesn't mean that it can't work now. There is a God that is a God of the present. And He is greater than the enemy of our soul. If you need prayer for anything at all, if you've got a problem in your body, if you need salvation, if you need whatever you need, feel free to just come up to the front here, raise your hand, and I'll be happy to pray with you. God is powerful.
Oh, change me, Lord, change me, Lord. Don't let me stay the same. I want to be more like you. I make my life just what you want it to be. Change me, Lord, don't let you. Take my life, make my life just what you want it to be. Lord, please change me, change me, dear Lord. Change me, Lord, change me, Lord. Don't let me stay the same. I want to be more like you. Take my life, make my life just what you want it to be. And Lord, please change me, change me, dear Lord. Change me, Lord, change me, Lord. Don't let me stay the same, 'cause I want to be more like you. Take my life, make my life just what you want it to be. Lord, please change me, change me, dear Lord. Change me, Lord, change me, Lord. Don't let me stay. I want to be more like you. Take my life, make my life just what you want it to be. And Lord, please change me, change me. Take my life, make my life just what you want it to be. And Lord, please change me, change me, dear Lord. Change me, Lord, change me, Lord. Don't let me stay the same, 'cause I want to be more like you. Take my life, make my life just what you want it to be. Lord, please change me, change me, dear Lord. Take my life, make my life just what you want it to be. Lord, please change me, change me, dear Lord. Never going back, I am never going back. I'm never going back to the way it was. I'm never going back, I am never going back, never going back to the way. back. I can't go back to the way you choose to be. For your presence came and changed me. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way you choose to be. For your presence came and changed me. I'm never going back. I am never going back. Never going back to the way it was. Lord, I won't go back. I can't go back to the way you choose to be. Before your presence came and changed me. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way you choose to be. Since came and changed me. Never going back. I am never going back. Never going back to the way it was. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way you choose to be. For your presence came and changed me. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way you choose to be. For your presence came and changed me. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way you choose to be. For your presence came and changed me. Back to the way you choose to be. For your presence came and changed me. I won't go back, can't go back to the way you choose to be. For your presence came and changed me. I won't go back, can't go back.
Oh, that's it. Let's just keep reaching for another few moments. God's doing something in this place tonight. Something that we can't do. Something the doctors can't do. Something the lawyers and the psychologists, the psychiatrists, the accountants can't do. God's doing things tonight. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Never going back. I am never going back. Never going back to the way it was. I'm never going back. I am never going back. I'm never going back to the way it was.
You know, somebody said one time that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one small step. The step that you take, it doesn't matter how long the journey is, you cannot get there without taking a step. If you don't take a step, you'll never get there. I don't care if it's a mile, 1,000 miles, a million miles. You've got to take the step. And I believe that that's what's happening here. There's a response to the Word of God, and I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for responding to the Word of God, because He talks to us, and then He gives us a chance to take a step. And we must remember between now and Sunday that the devil is out there. He's out laying in the grass. He's waiting for a time when you can't see him, and he's going to try to get you. Oh, but can I tell you that if we could learn to trust in God to fight our battles, and we go to Him in prayer, now He will fight our battles for us. And you say, well, I don't know. I prayed yesterday and I'm still in the battle. Well, the three Hebrew children prayed and they still were in the fire. The difference is when you looked in the fire, Almighty God was in there with them. The name had not been revealed yet, but can I say that putting it in perspective of today, that when you're walking through the fire, that if Jesus is in the fire with you, you don't have anything to worry about. Oh, we try not to worry, but it's hard. I feel the heat, Lord. But I'm telling you, if He is in your boat, If you'll let him in your boat, he'll walk with you through the fire too. And we can make it. So between now and Sunday, the devil's going to be laying out in the grass. He's going to be looking for chance. And we've got to make sure that we have a made-up mind that we're not going to give over to the devil. I don't care how loud he roars. I don't care who talks about us. I don't care who comes against us. I don't care what little trick. I don't care what temptation. I don't care what picture we see, what little link on the internet we see. I'm not going to give in to the devil. But I'm going to come in here Sunday victorious in Jesus' name. And if we ever do fall victim to the devil, it's not a reason to say, well, I fell. I might as well not go to church today. You know, I was talking to Edgar. We were talking, and I was talking to him about this. If all of a sudden now you fall at home and you break your arm and it's twisted and the bone protrudes out of your arm and it's bleeding everywhere, are you going to say, Oh, shame on me. Look at me. How foolish of me. I fell. Well, I guess I'll just stay home and not go to the hospital. How dumb is that? If we fall, we go to the hospital. If we fall spiritually, we make sure we're at the hospital. When the doors are open, that's where we are. Oh, my. How many times I have come into church throughout my life. And I'll walk through those doors. I'm wounded. I'm hurt. And sometimes it was my own fault. Sometimes I was the fool that caused it. But I'm going to make sure that when
the doors open, I'm going to go get some help. Because
help me, Annie.
Oh, my. Oh, how the devil will fight us. I can't tell you how many times in my life he has done that. So just look the devil in the eye and say, devil, you're a liar. You're a lousy, losing liar is what you are, devil. And I'm serving an almighty God who is winner. In fact, he's already won. He's already won the battle. And if you're on his team, you're already on the winning team. You already know who is going to win. I promise you that if all those fans, when the Super Bowl comes, before the game starts, there's a whole